So we're going to be talking about false teachers, specifically Balaam, the false prophet, but others as well. Maybe more than most Christians in most times, in most places, we Americans are vulnerable to false teachers. It is because of the way that we have been taught to think. When we come to God and to questions of eternity and spiritual truth, we Americans tend to focus on ourselves. Often we do not ask, what does the Bible say and what have true believers in the past said about it? We do not ask, what is the ancient faith handed down through the ages? No. Instead, we often ask, what do I think? What are the options and which do I prefer? We are ripe for false teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. Moreover, due to the internet, we have unrivaled access to hear and read what we desire. Of course, all the news services know this about you, and now actually they track what you like to watch and send you more of it. Do you know that? They look at what you like to read and they feed you that. It's a personal disaster for most people. Never has 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 been more true. Listen as I read what Paul writes to Timothy, who's the pastor at the church of Ephesus. Paul says to Timothy, for the time will come, this is 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This morning we will be considering the nature and the danger of false teachers, and we'll begin our consideration of this problem by looking at Numbers chapter 22 and Balaam. Balaam is the archetype of false prophets in the Bible, and for good reason. You would not know this, really, by reading his story in Numbers 22 through 24. In fact, the reader might read all of this and decide that Balaam is not such a bad guy. He's just not real bright. But this gets to the central aspect of false teachers and false prophets. They often seem reasonable, but their problems are not in their evil appearance. Their problems are in their motive and in their message. So we begin with the account of Balaam, focusing on the early part of the story, what we just heard read. But then I'll tell you the rest of the story so that you will know how it goes. And then we'll get to what the rest of the Bible teaches us to learn from it. This is a lesson for God's people. And we know that from texts like Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24, starting in verse 5, here is what Joshua is saying that the Lord is saying. Joshua 24, verse 5, then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. Balaam is an example of those who would oppose the Lord and his people. And in Micah chapter 6, we're told that we are to learn to walk humbly with our God And part of the lesson is to learn to not be like Balaam, which Micah talks about there. The narrative here in Numbers 22 is artfully done and approaches God and his people from a new angle. Up until this chapter, we have been reading about the struggles of God's people from an insider's perspective, as if we were one of the Israelites. But now we observe them and the Lord from the outside, from the perspective of those who want to destroy them. And at the opening of the story, we are presented with a question, unasked, but very present. We are meant to think about this question throughout. Who is wiser? And we have three characters at the outside of the story. There is Balak, the king of Moab. There is Balaam, the prophet he hires. And there is the donkey. Who is the wiser of the three? And I see some of you smiling. Rightly so. We are meant to smile because you know the answer. It's the donkey. This is a picture of the world we live in and the wisdom of those who would oppose God and teach lies. It is important to understand where Israel is, these people saved and preserved by God. They've been in the wilderness for almost 40 years. They're getting to the end of their wilderness wanderings now, and God is leading them north to the east side of the Jordan, preparing them to enter the land that he has promised. And as they travel, the Lord has been defeating all who rise up to oppose them. Most recently, King Sihon and King Og, huge warriors. But the Lord has given them victory, and all the nations around know what the Lord has done in Egypt and now immediately in the wilderness to these kings that oppose Israel. And people are frightened because Israel is numerous and because these people around are learning that the Lord God is unbeatable. Enter Balak, the king of Moab, the land through which Israel is being led next by God. Balak is in a pickle. He might not be such a bad guy, though he is an idolater, but his people are terrified, and he is responsible to do something. Numbers chapter 22. We read in verse 2, "Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and so Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel." That's where they are. Now, Balak knows that he's not even close to the warrior that Og and Sihon were, and so he comes up with a different plan. How is he going to deal with the nation of Israel? Well, a straight-up military battle seemed not to work for others, so he has a different plan. You see, Balak knows how gods work. He is a spiritually aware and sensitive guy. So he's going to find a prophet, a diviner, who knows how to talk to this God, Yahweh, the Lord of Israel. He needs a guy accomplished in the art of divination. That is, someone who knows how to talk to a God in just the right way so as to get what you want. By the way, this is how many people think about prayer. If I can just figure out how to talk to God in just the right way, then I'll get what I want. God's not like that. Of course, Balak doesn't know that God's not like that. God's not like that. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. And when he listens to your prayers, he listens not as some sort of mechanism to be manipulated. He listens as a father who loves you and wants you to get to heaven with him forever. But Balak doesn't know any of that. He thinks that divination is the way. You figure out how to talk to this God and how to do what he wants so that he will curse Israel rather than blessing Israel, and then he can defeat them in the field. Smart guy, Balak. What can go wrong? Enter Balaam, the so-called prophet of Yahweh. He knows God and knows how to talk to him, he says. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 5, we read, Balak sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, a people came out of Egypt, and behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come and curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. Balak has identified Balaam as an accomplished diviner. He knows how to make the gods do what he wants, particularly this God of Israel. So he sends messengers to Balaam, and Balaam invites these messengers in for the night, them and their money. And the next thing that happens is that God has a talk with Balaam. Verse 9. Then God said to Balaam, Who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me, Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt. They cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, Do not go with them. You shall not curse this people, for they are blessed. What is important to recognize at this point is that what God says ought to have been obvious to Balaam. He pretends to know about God and to know God. If he was truly a prophet, how could he have not known this? Of course, the answer is he was a false prophet. He knew some things about God, but he lacked essential knowledge. Or rather, due to his twisted and sinful motives, he didn't want to know what he didn't know. What were his motives? We'll get back to that. So Balaam told these messengers from King Balak that the Lord has refused to let me go with you. That's all he says. And that's all they report. Notice what Balaam did not tell them. He didn't tell them all what God said to him. He just said, I can't go with you. What he didn't tell them is that these people are blessed by God. What were his motives in that? We'll get back to that. So King Balaam sends more important messengers with even more money, verses 15 through 17. And Balaam says to them, what we read in verse 18, he replies to these servants, Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. Interesting. He says to them, Okay, I'll see what God says about this. Why? What were his motives? We learn about false teachers like Balaam from 2 Peter chapter 2. If you'd like, you can turn there with me, or you can just listen. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12. The letter of 2 Peter is all about false prophets and false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter describes false teachers, false prophets, as unreasoning animals, born of creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. Peter is describing Balaam here as motivated by lust and greed. Why does he invite these men in when they obviously oppose the Lord and his people? He wants to keep his options open. Maybe he can make the Lord change his mind and make some money. From the beginning, he ought to have said to them, "No, you're not coming in my house, get lost." But he doesn't. He's always, like a politician, he's always entertaining the opportunity for personal gain somehow from the situation that he's in. And so, according to Numbers 22, verse 20, the Lord God next tells Balaam to go with these men who are offering him money. Why? Why does Balaam go? He has some hope that he might get rich. And now the situation gives someone else the opportunity to speak. Enter the donkey. Balaam, hopeful, saddles his donkey in Numbers 22, verse 21. But then in verse 22, we learn something essential for the story. We hear these words at the beginning of Numbers 22, verse 22. "But God was angry." Does God get angry when someone is doing exactly what he told them to do? God told Balaam to go. Balaam is going. Why would God be angry? We might be helped by the words of Revelation chapter 2, 14 that talks again about Balaam, the false teacher. In Revelation 2, 14, to the church of Pergamum, we read, "I have a few things against you because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and commit acts of immorality." We learn that Balaam's motive has not changed, and his motive is to do damage to the people of Israel for his own personal gain. And if he can teach Balak wrong things about God and his people, if he can encourage God's people to sin against God, whatever it takes, if he can gain for it, he is interested in doing that. What God is doing when he commands Balaam to go to Balak is God is just saying, "All right, you do what you want to do." Now God is commanding him to do exactly what he should not be doing, because that is what he wants to do, and God has a lesson to teach. Balaam's willingness was teaching Balak that there was nothing wrong with entertaining ungodly notions. You can consider cursing God's people. You can think about how you might somehow get God to renege on his promises and turn against his own people. And there's nothing wrong with a little greed, a little immorality, a little idolatry. After all, why not treat the Lord as if he might be willing to be manipulated for my own desires? And so God is angry because Balaam ought to have known better. God is angry because the right action would have been not to let the men in his house at the beginning. And so Balaam goes, hopefully riding away on his donkey to meet King Balak with the hope of some money, and the angel of the Lord blocks their way. The angel of the Lord, representing God himself, the donkey saw him three times. Balaam did not. The donkey wisely will not move. Balaam is striking his donkey with a stick. It is a picture of spiritual blindness. Balaam's spiritual awareness was worse than that of a donkey. This is not a good look for a man who calls himself a prophet, who claims to know God. He still thinks he's wise. He still thinks he understands God, but he is self-centered, greedy, practicing politics, and ignorant of the ways of the Lord. So what happens with Balaam and his donkey? We read about it in verses 23 through 30. Finally, the donkey lies down as Balaam continues hitting the poor beast. And in verse 28, we read these fateful words, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. There's only one thing worse than hearing a donkey speak to you. And that's getting into the argument with the beast. The donkey responds, am I not your donkey that you have ridden on all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to treat you like this? Balaam says no, and then the Lord opened his eyes. The Lord speaks. And listen to what the Lord says. The angel of the Lord spoke to Balaam, verse 32, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was against me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord says to Balaam, no, you go, because God has something in mind to teach. Balaam is going to do what God makes him do, the Lord tells Balaam, for the good of God's people and for the glory of God. And so Balaam goes and meets with Balak, and Balak scolds him for delaying. Then Balak sacrifices a bunch of animals on a hilltop and says, okay, Balaam, now you curse Israel. And Balaam, looking down over Israel, can do nothing but say what God puts in his mouth, and he blesses Israel. Balak gets upset and takes him to another hilltop and sacrifices a bunch of more animals. And Balaam, again, speaking what God gives him, blesses Israel and doesn't curse them. A third time, Balak brings Balaam to another hill and tells him, now I'm going to sacrifice more animals. You curse Israel. So that's what I'm paying you to do, after all. And Balaam again blesses Israel and then pronounces a prophecy in favor of Israel against Balak and all the nations that would stand in their way. God uses Balaam in spite of himself. And finally, in Numbers chapter 25, we read about a sin of idolatry and immorality that Balaam helps God's people into. And finally, in Numbers 31, we learn that Balaam is put to death by the people of God. This is the sad and amusing history of Balaam, who was dumber than his beast. But why are false prophets so dangerous? It is an important theme in the scriptures. Did you know that almost every book in the Bible features false prophets or warns us about them in some way? Almost every single book of the Bible. This is because we human beings are so easily deceived, and our only defense against the deceptions of the world, the flesh, and the devil is the Bible and the Spirit of God. We have no other defense. Relying on our own wisdom will not do. It is not in us to know spiritual truth apart from God's revelation. Furthermore, false teachers and false prophets have always lurked about in the church. And how can you know who they are? Read your Bibles. This is why it is so important for Christians to be dedicated students of the Bible, to listen to teachers who teach and preach the truth. Look with me to Jude chapter 1. Jude, like 2 Peter, is all about false teachers and the dangers of them. In Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 10, there's only one chapter in Jude, so you can't miss that. Jude comes right before the book of Revelation in the New Testament. Jude is writing about false prophets, and I want you to listen to what Jude says. These men, Jude 1:10, these men revile the things which they do not understand. The things which they know by instinct like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. So one mark of a false prophet is he's living and thinking at the level of an animal. Secondly, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. A list of three people who rebelled against God, each in their own different way. Verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feasts. A hidden reef, if you're at sea, is something under the water that you can't see until you hit it. And then you're in trouble. That's what these false teachers are like. When they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Something else about false teachers. They're interested in their own gain. They want you to follow them because it makes them feel better about themselves. They are clouds without water. Boy, we know what that's like in South Dakota, don't we? Oh, it's going to rain. Look at the clouds. No rain. That's what it's like. That's what false teachers are like. That they look great, but you listen to them and there's no spiritual growth in your life. There's no real fruit that comes out of their ministry. Carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness was reserved forever. Consider Paul's last words to the elders of the church of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. Here he's leaving for Jerusalem. He knows somehow that he's probably not going to see these people any longer. And he says to them in Acts 20, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Again, false teachers are after influence. They act like Christians, but they really don't care about Christ. They're teaching their own ideas, not what comes out of the Bible. They want people to follow them, listen to them, praise them, and they always eventually end up in a mess of lies. And if you believe lies, you go to hell. Brothers and sisters, what you believe really matters. This is a central message of the Bible. The Old Testament, the false prophets would always tell the people of God, don't listen to these warnings of God's wrath. Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, these guys, they're always saying negative things. So depressing. They're so stuck in the past. God is not angry. Don't listen to them. And they were destroyed. Jesus warns of the Pharisees, hypocrites, who say one thing and do another. Paul warns of false apostles who pretend to be believers in 2 Corinthians 11. Even today, these people infect the church of Jesus Christ. They say, well, don't believe in Satan or hell or judgment. That stuff is so 16th century. On what basis do they say things like that? Their own ideas. Not the Bible. If you read the Bible, you discover Jesus believes in hell and Satan. If he does, I should. They say, don't worry about sin or disobedience. You've been baptized. You're saved. You're in. You'll go to funerals sometimes, and a false teacher gets up and speaks as if the person just died, who everyone in the congregation knows didn't care anything about God, but he's gone to heaven. Because somewhere along the line, he was baptized. It's a lie. They say that stuff about the Bible teaching that there are men and women, that was then, this is now. They say Jesus was a good man, this stuff about him being God and rising from the dead, it's all a myth. They say this stuff about Jesus coming back on the clouds, It's for weak people who need hope. They say, you need to ask God to give you your best life now, not later in a new heavens and a new earth. Brothers and sisters, if someone preaches anything other than what's in this book, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If someone says, well, Jesus said this, but I say to you, oh no, don't listen to that guy. We say, no thank you. We are going to believe what God says, and not the lies that you selfishly spout. We say, if you cannot believe what Jesus Christ teaches, get out of this church, because we don't want you teaching here. In fact, get out of any church that is supposed to be a Christian church, because the Church of Jesus Christ should believe what Jesus says. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, it is a hard but important message that there are false teachers and false teachings in this world, and we want to be among those who believe the truth, because we know the truth. It is the truth that will set us free from sin, death, and hell. We know this because you tell us this. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.